I've got the top 10 signs here that you're drinking too much coffee. Number one is your coworkers are getting rich by buying stock in companies that manufacture coffee filters. 9, you just went to the store and bought a case of non-dairy creamer to get you through the week. 8, those strange footprints on the ceiling of your office. 7, you haven't slept in a week and no one notices, not even you. 6, you find yourself sneezing Folgers crystals. 5, you eat garlic to overcome coffee breath. 4, your dentist upgrades to a belt sander. 3, auctioneers begin to make sense. 2, Juan Valdez starts sending handwritten thank you notes. And the number one sign you've had too much coffee, Starbucks is accepting bids for a franchise located in your home. Well, those are top 10 signs. There are actually in the scripture the top 3 signs that you're a disciple of Christ. And I want to highlight those from the Gospel of John. There are 3 signs in the Gospel of John that you're a disciple of Christ. Before we look at that, though, let's just ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, as we open your word now, we pray that you would help us to open our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who can take the truths of the word, give us understanding, and then challenge us to change our lives. We thank you for this passage that we'll talk about what we just sang about, being a friend of God, that Jesus invites us to be his friend. And as we learn these various truths about friendship with Christ, may we look at our hearts to see if we are truly friends of Christ. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, the 3 marks of discipleship highlighted in the Gospel of John. Number 1 in John 8:31, abiding in his word. If you abide in my word, then you're a disciple. A second mark of discipleship highlighted in John is John 13:34-35, that you love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. So abiding in his word, loving one another, and then in John 15:8, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So those are 3 marks of discipleship: abiding in his word, loving one another, and bearing much fruit. And we saw last week a little bit about this whole idea of the vine and the branches, and we being the branches, and how God wants us to progress in our relationship with him and bear fruit. We saw that knowing was the key to loving. Loving was the key to obeying. Obeying was the key to abiding, and abiding was the key to fruit bearing. But how do we get to know him? If that's how it all starts, we get to know him through his word. We need to be investing time in the word of God, because the more you know him, the more you love him, the more you love him, the more you obey him, the more you obey him, the more you abide, the more you abide, the more you can bear fruit. And your obedience to him should not be some kind of legalistic duty. It should be a loving devotion. But we have to hear from God in order to respond to God. Are you sensitive to his voice? Remember in the Old Testament when Samuel was sleeping in his cot and he heard, Samuel, Samuel. Eli's calling me. He runs to Eli. No, I didn't call. Go back to bed. Samuel, Samuel. He runs to Eli. No, I didn't call. Go back to bed. Third time, Samuel, Samuel. Eli's calling, runs to Eli. Finally, Eli gets it. Eli was a little bit slow on the trigger here, but he realized God is calling. Samuel, next time he calls, just say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. He says, Samuel, Samuel. He says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And when he says the word hears in the Old Testament, he means, I'm not only ready to hear what you have to say, I'm ready to immediately do what you ask. And we today are going to hear Jesus calling. He's going to be calling you, your name, and he's going to ask you 3 things. And you may be running different places and thinking, oh, someone's calling me. I want to tell you ahead of time, it's Jesus. And he's going to ask 3 things of you today. And the question is, are you ready to hear him? Are you excited? Are you ready? Okay, so turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, starting in verse 12. We're going to look at 12 to 17. In verse 12, there's a command. And then in verses 13 to 17, there are some concepts that spell out that command and how it should impact our life. And the command is very simple in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So it's a very simple command, but we're going to just break it down into 3 parts. First of all, what are we to do? Love. This is not an eros, sensual kind of love, nor is it even a phileo, mutual kind of love. This is an agape, unconditional, sacrificial love. You see, eros is kind of more take. Phileo was kind of give and take. If you do your part, I'll do my part. And if you don't do your part, I won't do my part. But agape is, I will give in spite of, regardless of what you do. I will lay down my life. I will sacrifice myself, an unconditional love. So love, what? Love. Secondly, who? One another. Believers in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ. He is talking here in this upper room with the 11 disciples, and he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I, Jesus Christ, as I, the Lord, as I, the Son of God, have loved you. How did Jesus love them? First of all, let me say he loved them realistically. He was under no illusions when he loved them. He knew their weaknesses and their faults and their failures and their sinfulness. Secondly, he loved them willfully. He was not under coercion. No one was twisting his arm or forcing him to love them. He was willfully, willingly loving them. He chose to love us. Thirdly, he loved them sacrificially. He was going to lay down his life for them. In fact, after having given this command, we know that later that evening, he will be betrayed, he'll be falsely tried, and that next day he's going to be on a cross. He loved them realistically. He loved them willingly. He loved them sacrificially. Now, after having given this critical and foundational command, Jesus goes on to explain how obedience to this command will affect our life. How it will affect our life in relationship to other people and other believers. How it will affect our life in relationship to Jesus. And how it will affect our life in relationship to ourselves and the lost. So let's look at each one of those. First of all, in verse 13, how will it impact our relationship with others? Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. As I said, within 24 hours, Jesus Christ will have laid down his life for them. And he's saying, I want you to love others the way I have loved you. It's a sacrificial love. You know, so many of us want what we want it our way, my way, do it my way. And Jesus is saying, lay down your life for others. It's not about you, it's about him. So do what he is asking. Lay down your life for others. Some of you may be aware of the Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. There was an Englishman by the name of Charles Darnay who was caught trying to flee from France with his family during the French Revolution. And he was caught, and due to the French's hatred for the English, he was sentenced to death on a guillotine. Hours before his execution, a guard brought a Frenchman in to see him by the name of Sidney Barstow. Sidney Barstow was not just a Frenchman, he was a friend of Charles Darnay. And as he came in there, he looked Charles in the eyes and he said, Charles, I want you to change clothes with me. And Charles says, I can't do it. And Sidney said, you must. Your wife and children are waiting in a carriage outside. So they exchanged clothes. And then the guard came back in and unknowingly ushered Charles Darnay out of the prison to his waiting family. And that very next day, Charles's friend, Sidney Barstow, had his head cut off by the guillotine. What an incredible act of selfless love. To go in to your friend and say, I want you to be with your wife and children. Let me take your place. That's what Jesus did. He took our place on the cross. We deserve that punishment. We deserve that, the wrath of God for our sin and separation from God. But Jesus took it. And Jesus is saying to us, that's what we should do for one another. We should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. He calls us to show love, agape love, a sacrificial, unconditional love to other believers. And the closer we are to Christ, the closer we will be to one another, more we'll love one another. Tertullian, who was a leader in the early church, was speaking about the impact of the church on the world. And I want to share this quote. This is a direct quote. It is our care for the helpless Our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another. That instead of, as Paul says in Philippians, look not out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Being willing to lay down your life for others. And so basically what Jesus is saying here is the badge of our friendship with Christ is love. The badge of our friendship with Christ is love. And Jesus is saying, bestow my love. Show my love to others. That's what he's saying to us. Show my love to others. Now, what impact would this have on Jesus? In relationship to Jesus, he's telling us, do what I command you. Look at verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The condition of our friendship is obedience. He says in verse 14, you are my friends if. You are my friends if. You do what I command you. The condition of our friendship with Christ is obedience. And in this passage, above all of the things, he is commanding us to love him and to love one another. The reward of our friendship with Christ is intimacy. He says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends because I've opened my heart to you. I've revealed everything to you that my Father has given me to share with you. You know, a slave was given orders, not reasons. A slave was not allowed to eat at the same table with his master. A slave was not invited to participate in family discussions. But Jesus invites them to eat at the table with him. Jesus invites them to hear what is on his heart. He opens his heart to his followers. He reveals the future to his followers. George Eliot has a quote that I really appreciate. He said, oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts or measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Erwin Lutzer shared this thought. If the Lord seems distant, it's not because he's trying to play hide and seek. He's waiting for us to make some hard choices that will make friendship with him a priority. In relationship to others, lay down your life for them. In relationship to Christ, do what he commands you. Now, in relationship to ourselves, go and bear fruit. Look at 16 and 17. In verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So the goal of our friendship with Christ is fruitfulness. Notice, you didn't choose me, but I chose you that you should go and bear fruit. In those days, students would choose their own rabbi, and then they would follow that rabbi. But that's not the way it was with these disciples. In this case, instead of the students choosing the teacher chose the students. Jesus chose these disciples, these apostles. And he's not talking about being chosen or elected for salvation. He's not talking about being chosen or elected to bear fruit, chosen for a mission. And their mission was to go and bear fruit. Notice how he says that in verse 16, that you should go and bear fruit. This brings us to the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me. Go you, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission, going to introduce people to Christ, baptizing to identify them as Christ, teaching them to instruct them in Christ. Do you understand your mission? We are to bear fruit, not just the fruit of loving one another, but the fruit of bringing others to Christ. That's part of our mission. It was part of Christ's mission. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Jesus saying, I'm sending you to do what I did. I tried to reach those who did not know Christ. I want you to try to reach those who do not know Christ. There was a home for sailors in Liverpool that caught fire. And as the fire trucks got there, the ladders would not quite reach the window. And a British sailor climbed that ladder, stood on the top rung, and reached to the windowsill and hung onto it so that the sailors that were in that burning building could climb out the window, crawl over his body, and down the ladder. And I think what an incredible picture of what we're seeing right here. God's love is like that. It reaches a long way, but he's chosen to use us to touch the neighbor. He's chosen us to touch that coworker. He's chosen us to reach out so that they can crawl over us to him. And it's an amazing thing that God has chosen to spread his love through us. That God has chosen to spread his gospel through us. You are his ambassador. You are the instrument he wants to use. And Jesus wraps up this little section by saying, these things I command you, that you love one another. The result of our friendship with Christ is Christ-likeness. As the Father sent me, so send I you. What I did, I want you to do. He wants us to be like him. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said, I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for the many. Are we going out to be served or to serve? Are we going out seeking those who do not know him? Jesus demonstrated his love by coming to seek and save. And in 2 Corinthians 5, we're told we are his ambassadors. And what Jesus is saying is, become like me. Become like me. So in this passage, Jesus has said three things to us. In relationship to others, bestow my love. That means selfishness needs to be pruned away. We need to put others before self. We need to reach out in care and be willing to lay down our life. In relationship to Christ, he says, be my friend. Be my friend. Love will lead us to obedience. Love will lead us to obedience. In relationship to yourself, he's saying, become like Christ. Become like Christ. Be involved in reaching out to those who don't know him. Be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. Friendship with Christ takes time. It's not going to happen in just a once a week kind of meeting. You need to cultivate that in daily time with him. Listening to him as he speaks to you through his word. Talking to him in prayer. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. And friendship with Christ not only takes time, it takes trust. If you can trust him with your future destiny, you can trust him with your present difficulties, right? I mean, if you can trust him with your future destiny, certainly you can trust him with your present difficulties. I want to share a story I read about this last week. Barbara Martin tells about the difficulties that her grandparents had. In midwinter, her grandfather had been injured in a coal mine accident and was unable to work for many weeks. And the food supply was nearly gone, and they knew that no one would help them. And one morning, as her grandmother, Barbara's telling the story, as her grandmother was preparing breakfast, she said her grandmother watched them devour these biscuits, and her grandmother was calculating how many more days before the flour was gone and there was no food for her children or grandchildren. Her grandmother murmured, "Oh God, must I watch my children starve?" And that day, as they sat down to eat, her normal custom was to lead in prayer, but she didn't say a blessing, and she was reminded of it by her children. And so she began, "God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this." And the words just got choked up in her throat. She couldn't say it. As she looked at the faces of her hungry children, she just blurted out, "I'm not thankful. I will not lie to you any longer, God." And her children's eyes went open instead of closed for prayer. And they saw their grandma with tears in her eyes, and they were a little bit shocked as she continued her prayer. "How can I be thankful when my children suffer? Don't you hear the growls of their empty bellies? You gave these children to me. Help me feed them." And with that, her grandma grabbed her coat, stepped out the door, slammed it, and ran out from the house, trying to escape those little hungry kids. She tripped and fell in the snow. And feeling too worried to rise, she just lay there, tears in her eyes. And then through those blurry eyes, her eyes began to focus on something lying in the snow. And there, within reach, was a $20 bill. With that, she went to the grocery store, purchased a load of groceries. And years later, Barbara says, years later, as Grandma tells the story, her eyes glisten with emotion, and she said, "I have never prayed a prayer more urgent, and I've never received a reply more glorious." Who can deny that Christ met the need of a friend? Talks in verse 16 about him hearing our prayer. Are you cultivating an intimate love of Jesus? Are you willing to prune away the selfishness or allow Christ to prune it away? Are you willing to put others before self? He says, "Bestow my love." So selfishness needs to be pruned away. Put others before self. Second, Jesus is saying, be my friends. Love will lead to obedience. Are you regularly opening God's word and willing to obey it? Third, Jesus is saying, become like me. The Great Commission is your commission and mine. Are you doing your part to lead others to Christ? Are you just a casual friend of Jesus or a close friend, or are you an intimate friend? Are you graciously laying down your lives for others? Are you willingly obeying God's word? Are you truly becoming more like Christ? Here's the way one songwriter put it. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You're the potter. I'm just the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I'm waiting, yield and still. And then in verse 4, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ, Christ only, Christ always living in me. Where they can, you're showing his love. You're becoming like him. Fill with your spirit till all shall see Christ, Christ only, Christ always living in me. Should we sing that? Would you stand with me? Make this song your heart's cry, your prayer.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try. Humbly I bow.
Father, that's our heart's cry, and we do pray that you'd have your way in our hearts and lives. We give ourselves to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.